Open your Bibles, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter number 7.
2 Corinthians chapter number 7. Second Corinthians chapter number 7. Beginning verse number 1, 2 Corinthians 7. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Receive us, we have wronged no man. We have corrupted no man, we have defrauded no man. I speak not this to condemn you, for I have said before that ye are in our hearts to die and live with you. Great is my boldness of speech toward you. Great is my glorying of you. I am filled with comfort. I am exceedingly joyful in all our tribulation. For when we were come into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side without, were fightings, and within were fears. Nevertheless, God, that comforted those that are cast down, comfort us by the coming of Titus. Now, let me stop right there and kind of bring you up on what we're reading. Paul had wrote a letter. The first letter of Corinthians, and you need to get this in your mind. It keeps you from having confused and being confused. The first letter of Corinthians was written to the Corinthian church, and they were doing several things. And Paul wrote, and he wrote pretty stern to rebuke them about some things that was going on in the church. Chapter 1, they were getting divisions within the church. Some was wanting to follow Apollos, some Paul, some Cephas, which is Peter, and some Christ. And he talked about the dangers of divisions within a church. The Corinthian church, and you got to remember this when you study the Bible, a lot of people misses this and they get confused on doctrine. The Corinthian church was the most infantile, it was the most carnal church of all the churches written. The reason why it was, of course, being in Corinth, they had a lot of corruption there in Corinth, and the Corinthian people was exposed to a lot of things, and they got used to things. Brother Greg and I was talking about before church. One of Satan's tricks is to sensitize you toward things. People don't have any fear anymore because they see all these weird movies anymore of all these zombies running around and this, that, and the other. And they think everything that you say is just a bad movie that you can wake up to. Then they also, everywhere you turn, it's just one thing after another to get you accustomed to things and used to things and then accepting things. But anyway, the Corinthian church was having divisions. They was choosing sides. Then in chapter 2, Paul wrote and told them that God has prepared for those who love him things that's beyond our imagination. Our eyes haven't seen, our ears haven't heard, not even in our heart. But that's only given by the Holy Spirit to those who are saved. Then chapter 3 goes on, he talks about how that they were babes in Christ. Even though they should have been mature, they were babes, they were carnal. And what was happening was that they would be judged. And when they were at judgment seat of Christ, everything worldly that they were giving their time to would be burnt up. They would not receive reward. They would suffer loss. But if they were doing things for God, it would be gold, silver, and precious stones. And it would endure the fire of the judgment seat of Christ. And therefore, they would receive rewards. Then in chapter 4, he began to talk to them about their stewardship. Chapter 5, he got on the subject that was going on in church. This guy was sleeping, having sex with his mother. And it may have been his stepmother, but it was going on within the church. And Paul directed them to put him out of the church because of his actions, and not to allow that to happen. And like usually, when you do something like that, you have family and people get all mad and upset, and that causes divisions. Then chapter 6, they were also getting mad and going to ungodly courts, and they were going to courts suing each other over matters that should have been settled within the church. And so Paul, he dealt with that. In chapter 7, he dealt with marrying and being single and burning in your hearts with lust. Chapter 8, it was offending those that was young Christians and eating meat that had been sacrificed to idols and offending those. And even though he told them there was nothing wrong with it as far as the meat itself, but to offend those younger ones was the problem. Then chapter 9, he got into as well some stewardship that they needed to do. And then chapter 10 and 11, he began to talk about different things that was going on within the Corinthian church, and especially around the Lord's table. They were abusing. They were coming together. The rich was eating this, and the poor didn't have this much to eat. And so they had issues. And so Paul laid the directions given by God how we are to conduct the Lord's Supper and what it's to be. And then on over in chapter 12 through 14 was chapters, and I want to stress this because this is important. Some people think that they get all caught up in this talking of tongues. And that I know there's a charismatic movement. They claim all this talking in tongues. When you study the Bible, the talking of tongues, the gift of tongues was given to preachers that was able to preach and let people of other nationalities that couldn't speak the language hear in their language. It was translated by the Holy Ghost. On the day of Pentecost, Peter had that gift. He preached to 14 dialects, and 14 dialects all heard him in their own language. That was a gift of God, the Holy Spirit. Paul told him that he spoke more in tongues than anybody else. Now let me say this. Some people get all caught up in these talking of tongues in this day and time. The place where you find the teaching on the talking in tongues and the evidence of talking in tongues was given in the book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles. And that was a book of transition between the gospel when Jesus left the earth bodily and the epistles that was written by the apostles. The Acts of the Apostles was written down, and they were all given the power to have this gift and be able to go preach and do these things, heal the sick, raise the dead, and do all these things. Amen. They had these gifts. Chapter 12 through 14 is condemning the Corinthian church because of what they were doing with the gift of tongues. And they were abusing it. They were standing up and they were doing things within the church that was disrupting the church and wasn't edifying the church one bit. You'd have someone get up and talk in some type of language and nobody could understand them. And Paul said, I'd rather speak 5 words where I'd be understood than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. And he told him, he said, I've spoke more in tongues than anybody else. And because he was a missionary to all the Gentiles. And he condemned them, but you got to remember, all these that run around and claim that when you get a spiritual level to his next degree, that second blessing, you get given the gift of tongues, doesn't understand the teaching of tongues in this day and time. And they'll quote from the Corinthian book of Corinthians about tongues and about the importance of tongues. They don't understand Paul was condemning them. He wasn't encouraging them in this idea of tongues. And he told them that love is more important in the church than wanting to claim all these gifts. Amen. And God gives different gifts to different people. But they were taking, and that's where he said, the women was getting out of control with it. That's why he said the women are to be silent. It doesn't mean women's not to sing, not to give testimony, not to speak in a church. But they were getting out of control out of this because they were using these for their own pride. And that's what a lot of it is today, a lot of gibberish and a lot of claiming that they get new revelation and all this gibberish that they do. That's not tongues. And be honest with you, the Bible says that they were not to do it without an interpreter. And of course, the main interpreter of tongues was always the Holy Spirit of God. And I've went in foreign countries and I've had interpreters. But if I hadn't had interpreters, one time I was preaching, I had three interpreters interpreting the same time when I was preaching. Three different languages. If I hadn't had interpreter, nobody in all those languages would have understood what I was preaching. But they were able to understand. So Paul had come down pretty hard on them because of their actions. He told them, hey, this is how you ought to behave yourself in the house of God. And he went through and he listed the issues about speaking in tongues and so forth and the importance of teaching something that can edify somebody. When you get through preaching, people ought to understand what you said. Amen. You know, I've seen some people that wants to speak big, high words and go over everybody's head. I've sat sometimes and listened to people preach and I thought, what did they say? I think when you get through preaching, people ought to know exactly what you preached. Amen. And Jesus, when he got through preaching, everybody knew what he said. When he spoke in parable, he had a reason for speaking in parable. But when he didn't, when he spoke, they knew exactly what he was saying. Some of them sure didn't like it. Then chapter 15 of that letter, Paul wrote, and he talked about why faith was important. And if faith if the resurrection wasn't real, then our faith is vain. And he talked about Jesus' resurrection and all of our hopes and everything's built around his resurrection. And then he talked about what kind of resurrected bodies we will have. And chapter 15 is a resurrection chapter. Then chapter 16, the last chapter of 1 Corinthians. Then Paul, the first two verses, by the way, all these people who wants to meet on Saturday, thinking they're a Christian church, Paul said on the first day of the week in chapter 16, verse 1 and 2, that we are to bring in here to the house of God how God has prospered us, and we are to give according as God has prospered. We are to take a collection up for the saints. And so therefore, we are to come together on the first day of the week. Amen. And we're to bring our tithes and our offerings into the house of God. Now, Paul wrote these things and some people were upset. Look, if you would, back in keep your finger there in chapter 7, we're not through. Look, if you would, in chapter 2. In chapter 2, remember he just got through saying that he was really upset. He was hurting because, you know, when you preach something that rebukes people, sometimes people get mad. Paul was a man, he was a preacher, but he's a man. He loved the Corinthian church as a father, a spiritual father. And he didn't want them hurt. He didn't want them to take it the wrong way. He wanted his preaching to benefit them. And he wanted his rebuke to benefit them. The Bible says, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort in all longsuffering and doctrine. And so he was worried, and the Bible says in verse 13 of chapter 2, he said, I had no rest in my spirit because I found not Titus. Now Titus come from Corinthians, and brought the report of how they received his first letter. He says, my brother, but taking my leave of them, I went from thence unto Macedonia. Then verse 14, he said, now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ, maketh manifest the Savior of his knowledge by us in every place. Now look, if you would, back in verse number 3, in verse chapter 2. He said, I wrote this same unto you, lest when I came I should have sorrow from them of whom I ought to rejoice, having confidence in you all that my joy is a joy of you all. And in other words, he said, now my heart was heavy when I wrote it. I didn't get any pleasure out correcting you all in what you were doing, but I did it to make it better for you. Then turn back, if you would, in chapter 7 of 2 Corinthians. I know I've gone a long way around, but stay with me a minute. You ain't got nowhere to go tonight. Nothing to do. Notice back in verse 7 again, read again. He said that not by his coming only, talking about Titus, not by his coming only, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you, when he told us of your earnest desire. In other words, they had a desire to correct the problems that he identified. And he said, you're mourning. In other words, they were sorry for what they had done when he pointed it out. He said, in your fervent mind toward us. In other words, their love. They loved him instead of being mad. They loved him and they appreciated what he did. That was unusual because they were kind of young and infant in their spiritual belief. He said, so that I rejoice the more. In verse number 8, he said, for though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent, though I did repent, for I perceive that the same epistle had made you sorry, though it were but for a season. In other words, he said, there was just a short period of time. He wrote in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 the church of Thessalonica received his word, not as a word of man, but as from God. And so he was happy because when they preached the Bible, when he preached to these people, they didn't just say, well, that's old Paul, that's his opinion, let him have it. But they received it as a word of God. Now stay with me a minute and I want you to get this. You have to learn when someone preaches the Bible not to take it as their word, but take it as a word of God. Now what we have to do, me and Brother Bruce and others like us, we have to stay in the word. When we start putting a lot of our opinions and ideas and philosophies in there, then we get in trouble. But we preach the word. Amen. But when we preach the word, don't get mad at us. We didn't cook it, we only served it. Take it up with the cook. He's a cook. And so if you got a problem with it, take it up with God. But what you need to do is understand this. Don't get mad when it's preached and it hits you, because there's not anybody sitting here that the word of God doesn't hit at certain times. Amen. It's sharp as a two-edged sword. It cuts us all. It gets down and it knows us deeper than anything else. That's why the Bible says it gets right down to the dividing of our soul asunder. It gets down to the very soul and spirit. I mean, it gets down to where what we call the rubber meets the road. It knows you more than anything else. And when the word's preached, sometimes God's sitting there just cutting you to pieces, and you know that it's the word of God. And take it that way. It's awful easy. So Paul said he was glad that they received it as such. You know, the Bible says, when you rebuke a fool, he'll hate you. Rebuke a wise person, he'll love you. And the word of God rebukes us. And so therefore you love somebody when it straightens you out. Not only that, but they realized, as I said, it was from the word of God. And then they did something about it. He said, for though I made you sorry with a letter, in verse 8, he said they didn't repent. He said, I was sorry that I made you feel that way. But he said, it was for your own good. And it was only you were sorry for a season. Verse 9, he says, now I rejoice, not that ye were made sorry, but ye were made sorry to repent, or that ye sorrowed to repentance. For ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. In other words, he said, now I know that you think that I was just being harsh. He said, but I'm glad that you received it as the word of God, because you understand that we did it because we love you. We did it because we want you to benefit. How many of you parents have set your children down and said, listen, I know that this is not what you want to hear. And you can't do this or you can't do that. And even though you get upset, you got to understand, I love you and it's for the best. And I know when it's all said and done, it'll be for your best. Now sometimes they run and pout. I did too. Sometimes I didn't understand. But that happens. And that's what Paul was doing. Now, to repent means to be sorry for something you've said or done. As far as just on the worldly side, on theology, it's more you've got pain, regret, and affliction where you feel for some conduct that you've done. And you've done it because you recognize that you've done it in the presence of God, and you've done it also fearful of God, and so forth. Look, if you would, in verse 10. He said, "For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world worketh death." Now, the Bible gives us several examples of people in the Bible that had worldly sorrow. Cain, when he killed his brother, and God cursed him and sent him away, he said it was more than he could bear. Well, he was sorry that he got the punishment, but he wasn't sorry that he killed his brother. That's the worldly sorry. Esau sold his birthright. He wept because he lost his birthright, but he wasn't sorry for what he did in that sense to God. He didn't repent unto God and have a godly sorrow. Not only that, but you also look at Judas. Judas was another one. He repented, but he repented to himself. He was sorry for what he did, but he had a worldly sorry. And he went and he threw the silver back and he went out and hung himself, committed suicide. Now we find some people of God. David confessed in chapter 51 what he did, had a godly sorrow. So did Peter when he wept and he made things right. Paul here, he says there's a difference. There is a godly sorrow that will have an effect upon you. And when you repent of it, then there's a change in your life. To repent means to change direction, to change your thoughts. Now, let me say this, and I think it's important. This day in which we're living, many times we see people claim to get saved and there's never any change of life whatsoever. You can't go into the Bible where there's one place where the Bible identifies true conversion of a soul and that person wasn't changed. When you have no repentance, and we are living in a time when people are preaching salvation without repentance, just faith. I think I touched on that the other day, and I'm not going to get on that. But you've got to have repentance. The Bible says there was a time when at man's ignorance God winked at, but now God commendeth all men everywhere to repent. So here we look, and the Bible says the goodness of God, in Romans chapter 2, verse 4, the goodness of God worketh repentance. And so what we do is this. When we look at Calvary, when we are saved, when we look at Calvary, we come face to face with the fact that we are sinners. We come face to face with the idea of the love of God. We come face to face with the idea of God's Son that died in our place. We come face to face with the fact that He made a way and He suffered death, hell, and the pains of hell that we wouldn't have to. And so when we do, we look at the goodness of God in Jesus Christ, and it works repentance, and we come to Him by faith. The Bible says in faith in Jesus Christ and repentance unto God that we have to have when we get saved. Now, stay with me a minute. I've come a long way to get here, but I'm here. Verse 11. Notice this, and I'm going to get this and close. He says in verse 10 again, "For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death." In other words, when people get through with sorrow world, they never make a change in their life. And death will be waiting for them at the end. But verse 11, "For behold, this self-saved thing," in other words, this godly sorrow that they had, they were sorry unto God for what they did when the Word of God penetrated their heart and the Holy Spirit of God convicted them. He said, "For behold, this selfsame thing that ye sorry after, a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you." So first of all, he said you had a godly sorrow. You were sorry toward God. You recognized that you had sinned against God. You recognized that you had sinned in the presence of God. The second thing is, he said, what carefulness. That word carefulness means to be anxious and so forth. And it means that how much thought that you put in what I had to say. Now I want you to listen and stay with me right here. When the Word of God deals with us, it works in us and it shows us and it makes us think. How many of you have had someone preach a message somewhere and you went home and you couldn't get away from it, and you had to give it thought. That's carefulness. And Paul said, you know, I appreciate. He said, I'm sorry that I made you all so sorrowful. But he said, in a way, I'm not. He said, because it was only for a season, but look what it's done to you. It's made you, number one, be sorry to God. And sorry to God, you found help. He said, the second thing is you was careful. You give it a lot of thought. You give it you weighed it out in your mind, and you were anxious about what it. Then verse number then it says, carefulness it wrought in you, and what clearings of yourself. A clearing means that you made yourself right. In other words, when you got thinking about it, God showed you what you need to do, and he said, I'm so glad. Instead of getting mad at me, you took it and you made a change in your life. And he said, now when you did this, he said, in what indignation? Indignation means that you have a hatred for it, for that sin. Now let me say this. I've said this for a long time. I've had a lot of people come to me with drugs and alcohol and other addictions. And you can talk as a family member. You can talk till you're blue in the face. You can send them to every help place there is. But if someone's going to successfully get beyond an addiction, they have to see it as a sin and have to hate the sin. And they have to hate what the sin is doing to them. Most of the time, you can't get people to see it until it's too late or until it's completely destroyed their health and their lives. But as long as they have a love for that sin, I don't care what you do, you won't affect it. Now, I'm not meaning you can't pray for it, but I'm talking about if you think that you're going to change them, it takes an indignation. And Paul said, you know what I'm thankful for? Not only did you take time and weigh it out, not only was you careful in weighing this out, and not only did you want to do the right thing, he said, when you found out what you was doing, you hated what it was doing to you because it was having an effect upon you. Diane was talking about the other day about quitting smoking. I tell you what you got to do. You got to see what it's doing to you. When you get to see what it's doing to you, and somebody said, well, it's not affecting me. Listen. I've studied the body, and I've looked at autopsies all my life. Well, not all my life, many times. And don't tell me I've seen the difference between a smoker's lung and a non-smoker's lung. And I don't care who said what to the smoker. God didn't create you to breathe in smoke and blow out smoke. And it affects you. It affects your health. It affects every part of your body. And not only that, not getting on that, because I smoked many years ago, about 40 years ago, 30, 38, something like that. But you have to learn to hate it. If you won't give up drinking, you got to understand what it's doing to you, doing to your family, doing everywhere around you. You got to hate it worse than you love it. And you got to have indignation. Paul said, I'm so thankful. This sorrow that worked with repentance, not only did it work in you, the fact that you waited out and you were very careful, but you also resisted where you wanted to clean yourself up. And then you had indignation. Look back, if you would, in verse 11. He also says, in what fear? In other words, he said, you begin to dread the consequences of the Lord. The Bible says of the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And so when Paul directed this to the people, they didn't hear it as Paul being mean to them, but they heard it as the word of God, and they realized that God was already. As a matter of fact, if you remember when he wrote to them about the Lord's Supper, You remember what he told them in verse 30 and 31 of chapter 11? He said, for this cause, the fact that they were abusing it, for this cause, many are sickly and weak and sleep among you. In other words, God had took some of their lives. He brought sickness upon them. He brought illness upon them. And so, therefore, they had to understand what it was doing to them. And they had to realize and have fear about what God would do to them if they continued on in what they were doing. Look on. Then he goes on, he says, what fervent desire. In other words, their longing that came back. Then he says, what zeal. In other words, a hungering to get back doing the things that were right. Then what revenge. In other words, leaving those things unto God. You know, some people had been wrong, and some people had been issues, and some people... Listen, let God take care of all that. Somebody said, well, you don't know what so-and-so said, or you don't know what so-and-so done to me. Let God deal with it. Somebody said, well, I'm right in that. Okay, so you're right. Let God deal with it. But he said this. He said, what you have to do, he said, this is the thing about is, when the Word of God deals with you, and it affects you to the, it brings you to a godly sorrow. God wants to bring good things out of it. And the only way that you do is when you let it be the Word of God and you respond to it like these Corinthians did in Paul. Now, these Corinthians had a lot to be condemned about, and Paul condemned them. But to their credit, they listened and they responded. And he said, my goodness. He said, I was so worried about the way that you all received my letter. He said, I thank God. Look what it's brought to you because of the way that you received this. And you had a godly sorrow about it, not a worldly sorrow. In other words, you just wasn't sorry that you got caught. You were sorry because you did it before God. And you want to correct it. And so tonight, I just want to share with that with you. And I want us to understand that God is like, Paul said, I'm like a father. He said, I'm doing it for your good because I love you. Because I want you to have a good life. And that's what the Word of God is to us. It's not there to hurt us. It's there to help us. But we have to receive it in the right spirit. Amen. Let's stand tonight.
Page 385.
I wonder sometimes as Paul went from place to place, and all the things that he faced and all the issues he dealt with. But you know, he kept such a great love for the people. And the people saw his love, and he was so thankful that they saw his love in what he wrote them, not his condemnation that he was doing out of anger, but he did it out of love. And by the way, let me say this, parents. Those of you who've got your children at home and you're correcting your children, there's no problem with correcting children, but let your children see your correction is in love. Makes a world of difference. And it'll make them sorry in a godly way when they do things and want to do the right thing instead of being angry. And that's why the Bible tells us fathers, provoke not our children to anger, because we can provoke them to anger when we respond the wrong way to them. You say, well, do it because I say it. That's not the way that God wants it done. He wants us to explain to them that it's because we love them. And they need to see that love and feel that love. And that makes a world of difference in your children and how they respond to your correction. Amen.